show with a flying monkey.
There isn't.
That's behavior I expect from him. Sorry. I'm just telling you that's where you're going these days.
Okay, I'll watch that.
Romans 16.
Oh, Anthony was like smoking cigarettes. Never seen so good this way.
Smoking too thick.
He's been here a week.
That shows you who hasn't been around. I thought you were here yesterday.
I was here yesterday. I heard you talking about a guy.
He was here.
He was here in Bible study.
He was in Bible study.
Really? See, I'm wrong. Like this one. Can lose
something. The homeless guy was right.
See, he's part. You can.
Good thing I didn't say anything.
No. You can. You can tell we have a problem. The three leaders of this group are him and I and Gary Buckner. So that shows the quality of leadership.
Speaks volumes.
Yeah.
Old white guys.
Old white guys, yeah.
Like you do so often. Time for a takeover.
Time for a takeover.
Nobody wants the mantle. It's more of the same.
Chapter 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There's an interesting thing. Every time Paul speaks of, like this one, it says they were in Christ before me. It's in the perfect tense, which means they were and still are. And so I don't understand tenses very well, but I know that how do we say that in English? They were, I guess we'd say they were and still are. But
tenses has to do with time.
What's the sentence that you want to put in a tense?
That they were in Christ before me.
They was in Christ.
They were in Christ is in the perfect tense.
They was up in Christ.
Oh, God. And we started talking a little bit about apostles. And we saw that there weren't just the 12 apostles. There were many apostles. And let me just, we're going to review some stuff about apostles here. The apostle does not bestow any kind of spiritual quality which elevate him above the community. He is and always remains a member of the community, and in fact is their servant. That's what the word apostle means. The commission and authority are functions of a community. It's not a function of, come on, guys. Oh, Keala and Jeff are playing grab ass or something. His sole mission is to preach Christ. He receives the commission. He does not earn it. And the calling and the commission are a single event. It may not be manifest, but It's manifest in Christ. The position will always be attacked. It's the nature of the position. Even by the brethren. His the apostleship must be proven by debate, i.e. scripture, and by fruit. The gospel is itself, it's the determination. There's no other determination, i.e., you know, you speak well or something. It's just it's something totally outside of that of time. But the nature of it is the same as the community, if you think about it. First, there has to be a continuum, a standing fast, both for the congregation and also for the office. They must act daily as if they were before the judgment seat. And that's daily, and that's for the congregation as well as the office. Both must live by grace alone, the congregation and the office. Both having not yet apprehended, but are apprehended by. As I said before, the commission and the function are the commission and authority are functions of the congregation, not some self-proclaimed thing. All are not apostles, but all apostles are members of a community. And the charisma is no less for the community than it is for the apostle. At the end, there's absolutely no difference. All saints will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All will judge the world. All distinctions will cease. All will be one in Christ. And in one sense, the office of apostleship is the lowest office because it's always a servant. Apostle must be a member of a believing community until for the time until time is no more. And it's only when part of the commission of the apostle is the recognition that time is no longer. So, anyway, so this, there's nothing special. Every body of believers should have that. And remember, it's first the apostle, what happens is first the apostleship, which is the dying seed. Then comes prophecy. You just speak what's there because you're no longer concerned. Then comes evangelism, because if you speak, people, you believe, therefore you speak, people will listen. Then comes pastoring and teaching. Pastoring and teaching, which are the, but they're all the same office. There's not a bunch of different offices. Everybody can understand a little bit?
This is all being punctuated for me in thinking of Harry in his death is still our servant greater than ever. And Gigi, her, I think of her in the same sense. And it all is just about, in death there's more perfection.
Amen.
These words.
The preaching of the cross means that he has to live the cross. His words must be tested by his life. That's why when these guys went out, they lived with the community for 2 and 3 years, sometimes longer, so that their words were tested by their life. Well, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Apostles are always missionaries, but not all missionaries are apostles. Apostles must know without doubt what the true gospel is. Let's go to Galatians 1 a minute. The other part of this, remember, and I wrote unto you little children. Dadgummit. can't do this because I have to have something to lean this side on. So he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. Darling infants is the word. I write unto you, adolescents, because you know the Father. Nothing else does you any good. I write unto you, young adults, because you are strong, and you, the Word of God, and you've overcome the evil one, and the Word of God abideth continually in you. And finally, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. But you've known Him from the beginning because in spirit you were with Him from the beginning. There's no more time. And so this is a critical issue, because otherwise you will think that God acts differently at different times. And you will fall into the trap of dispensationalism. And your preaching will reflect that. So anyway, in Galatians 1, it's a play upon Jeremiah, or something he said in Jeremiah, but let me go there. Verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Let's go to Jeremiah 1, and we'll get to see how that's a play on what Jeremiah said. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down, and to build, and to plant. But I don't know how to say this. This must have come out of a believing community. And that's what's so important. It's where the cross is preached. And that's what we so terribly lack in the modern church. You know, it's the dying to self is the rarest thing. It was the common thing in the first century church. It's the rarest thing. In today's church, self-realization has become an instrument of Christ and God, and it's the opposite of the gospel. And so, and again, your mind is always going to be subtly attacked by self-realization in the same way as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so, all of these things, you know, have to be tested to the utmost. And having done all, to stand. And with regard to something John and I were talking about, you are never judged by what you don't have. And that takes all stress out of your life. You're only expected to be faithful to what's in front of you. And so all, and if you try to invent things to put in front of you, you know, which we all have done, then you've stepped out of the mystery. Let's go to Revelation 14. I turned right to it with Ronnie. Revelation 13 describes the Antichrist, which is you and I, our minds. And then Revelation 14 talks about the destruction of Babylon in verse 11. And the smoke of their torment descendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now the mark of his name is in your forehead and in your right hand, and that's always symbolic of how you think and the things that you do. That's why it's called a mark. And as long as your forehead is thinking in terms of cause and effect, and your hands are working in cause and effect, then you're still part of the harlot of Babylon. And so we must come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Come out of that world system and the Babylonian system. Take off the Babylonian garment. You've heard me say so often, but I see it in the evidence of your talk that you don't believe it, that the greatest enemy of mercy and grace, the greatest enemies are cause and effect, or reward and punishment. That destroys any concept of mercy and grace, and it causes you not to have faith. It causes you to leave that moment depending on the Father, because now you know how to do something. And that's all that our minds have done from the beginning, is learned how to do something. You know, we've learned how to, we've had this great conspiratorial alliance that various grunts and groans mean words, and those words have definitions. We've learned that all these little scratches on the paper mean something. But we had to learn that. And so he's calling us to come out of everything that we've learned, that's all just the traditions of our fathers, and stand in naked, total, and complete dependence on the, in that dependence of the moment on the Father. Nothing else. He'll use all the things that we've learned, but we can no longer give them any breath. We use the world, but not abuse it. And that's the exact translation of that phrase, use the world, but not abuse it. Use it like a hammer, but don't abuse it means don't give it any breath. Don't give it any importance. And that's why, how we come out. And again, you're only called to be faithful to what's in front of you. Don't worry about what you don't have. That's not your business. And I promise you, that's where peace is. In all other places, you're running around trying to get acceptance and trying to do things and trying to make it right and trying to be, you know, ad nauseum. What?
I agree.
There was something else a minute ago.
I kind of preached this same sermon to one of my kids last night, who was all twisted out about having to perform and behave a certain way to get something accomplished, rather than be in this place of rest and humility and let what's supposed to happen instead of mucking up your life with your own personal agenda that you then have to support and maintain.
Mm-hmm. We could spend 3 weeks on that. Let's go back to Romans 16. Going to get back to these names.
I have a question. Andronicus, was that the guy that had, you know, the lion had the little thorn in his foot, and this is the
Andronicus
and the lion?
It's not the same guy, no. Nice try. Remember, I guess we studied Mary last time in, where is that? In verse 6, Mary means obstinate, rebellious, all that. She was apparently a Jewish Christian. Andronicus and Junia, no, there's no other reference in the scriptures or in history. There's probably some in history, but I couldn't find it. They were fellow prisoners. That means they were in prison at the same time. They were apostles of note. Okay, in verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Okay. Amplius in Greek means very fat. And so it's like, I don't know if that's his nickname or... then we go down to beloved is just that agapitos. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Urbane means what it sounds like. Urbane means of the city, but at that time it meant that you were polite and had manners. Then helper is syngeros, which means fellow worker. But then the next one, I can't pronounce, stachys, means the head of the head of a grain, the top of the grain. What do you call that? The part of the grain where the seeds are. But we know quite a bit about him. He was a Jewish Christian that was... a member of the 70 that were sent out in Luke 10. We'll go there in a minute. And he was sent out by Jesus, and he became the bishop of Byzantium. And he was, the way this, the terminology here for the word that is that he was the favorite. He was a favorite of Paul's. And then the 10, salute Apelles. Apelles just means one called out. Approved, Apelles approved in Christ. Now, there's a little bit of sarcasm here, because implication here is the only reason he was approved is because he was in Christ. But if you looked at him and had any dealings with him after the flesh, you would
not so much.
So it's interesting that all these other people he called beloved and dear and fellow laborers, but here he says approved in Christ. Only that's the only reason that he had any fellowship with him. But let's go to Luke 10 and see about what's his name? Stachys. Luke 10. It doesn't mention him in Luke, but a lot of different authorities and ancient historians put him among the 70. And chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. This is other besides the 12. And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatever house you enter, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn against you. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, and things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come. And where it says nigh unto you, it means the kingdom of God is here with you. But unto whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. They're not very nice. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable than in the day for Sodom than for this city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. And he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned. Now they returned, and they got sucked up. And the 70 returned again, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on scorpions and serpents, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that because your names are written in the book of heaven. In other words, don't give any breath to anything that happens, positive or negative, in your life. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that this guy was one of the 70. And then he became the bishop. Can you imagine what kind of test this would have been? There's another, when it talks about shake the dust off your feet. Now, we don't have time to go into that. I'll go into that later. So anyway, we're rushing through... one verse.
This thing we just read is wild because it's a great example of, you know, there's a lot of stuff that seems to me like not giving breath to bad things that happen to you, but this is like not giving breath to something that's really, you know, kind of cool.
Yeah.
And Jesus said that's not where your joy comes from. You know, it comes from outside of time, this eternal place. That's the way you can't move.
It's that thing you wrote a long time ago. Let me find it. This is something. This isn't dying to solve. It's another thing that John wrote. I'm warning you, yeah. Don't run out the door, Kiel. This is it. John wrote this.
I must have been 10, 12 years old.
No,
way back.
Way back. The hard human heart harbors a deep yearning to give. And when the Holy Spirit pierces that stone, and the accompanying pain is forgotten as the yearning is released and begins to unfold like a flowering bud. Captivated with its fragrance, you release your grasp on your own emotions, letting them respond to God's touch without inhibition or apology. You release the past, all of the past, the bitterness and festering wounds of past hurts, as well as a helpless longing to return to some better time. The future with its crust of unseen worries, plans, and ambitions is loose from your back as well. And last, in this disentanglement from time, you give God each moment, each twinkling of an eye, each now. And giving continues until you find yourself releasing to God the very right to yourself, your ego. The careful measuring of yourself to others or to some standard becomes strange to you. You are accepted by God in His Son, and you accept others as they are. You disengage the social machine that has governed your conduct in interaction with people all your life and leave behind all other devices that protect you or distort reality or cloud who you truly are. In every aspect of thinking, speaking, or acting, you depend on the Father and nothing else openly. At last, you are drawn to others by this yearning, not to gain, but to give. You find the primeval inducement to gather or survival is replaced by its opposite. Agape, a self-giving love. And for once in your life, you are a perfect fit. In this fellowship, He is there pouring Himself out through you. There is fire, emotion, conflict, death, life, and growth. All for a purpose you vaguely see but deeply know. But you say you have not yet felt that first sharp entrance of the Spirit's sword. Sitting on the edge of this exhilaration, wanting to trust, caught between the unknown and the knowledge that you cannot turn back, you will find Him, and He will strike a chord that runs through you and throughout history. It vibrates, but not from the earth or even the cosmos. Through that cord you will feel the shaking of everything created, and by it you will be tied to him who is outside of time and space. And at last your heart's desire will be satisfied. Pretty good.
I like it.
I remember. Amen? That's what the gospel is. Pete, will you fix my chair? Anybody have any other response? You've got some weird thing to say, Jeff. Well, you have that grin on your face then. Nice try. Oh yeah, Casey's leaving. What, are you leaving this morning?
Yeah.
Well, it's good to have you.
Thank you for having me.
All righty, take it, big guy.
Hey, Michael.